Psalms. Just about right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms to Psalm 2. And we read this because Jesus, in the text we get to in Revelation, as He speaks to the church in Thyatira, quotes from this psalm. It serves as a backdrop to the passage in Revelation. So please stand with me as we hear the Word of God from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the psalmist asks, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven, in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." And now to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Revelation 2 and 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, 'These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, 'I will put on you no other burden,' but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that Your Spirit would speak this morning. Father, as we read Your Word, that You would be gracious as it is preached. Father, that You would give us ears to hear, that You would bless this time. Father, that Your name would be magnified, that You would give grace that we might see more fully with the eyes of faith, that we would hear with the ears of our heart what it is that You say, and that You would turn our hearts to our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, well, some of you are going to be familiar with the book The Incredible Journey, which is a story about two dogs and a cat who trek across the Canadian wilderness looking for their masters after they become separated. A number of years ago, that story was made into a movie called Homeward Bound, very popular with young children. And it has been some time since I've seen the movie, but I have seen the movie 250 times. Wore out the tape when the kids were little. And in the movie, the three animals are pets of the children in a family. You know, there's the scrappy little black and white mutt named Chance, belongs to the little boy in the family. Sassy, the Himalayan cat, thank you. Himalayan cat belongs to his older sister. And then there's Shadow, the old, wise, golden retriever, who belongs to Peter, the oldest son of the family, maybe 13, 14 years old. And Shadow is intensely loyal to Peter. Okay, loyalty is faithfulness. Loyalty is adherence. Loyalty is sticking to something or to someone. And loyalty is the defining trait of Shadow's character. You know, the family is on a trip. The animals become separated from their family. And Shadow is determined to see that they are reunited to their children. And they begin this treacherous trek. But Shadow is driven by his loyalty to Peter. Because if Shadow doesn't get home, who's going to lie at the foot of Peter's bed? Who's going to play with Peter? Who's going to protect Peter if he's not there? He has to get back to Peter. You know, near the end of this very treacherous trek, they're almost home. Shadow falls down into this shaft. There's no way for the other animals to get him out. Shadow is too old. He's too tired to get out by himself. And he tells the other two to go on home without him. You know, then you cut to the scene of the children playing in the yard. And there's a dog bark. And all of a sudden, Chance comes bounding over the hill into the arms of the little boy. And then Sassy the cat comes and she's reunited with the girl. And Peter looks expectantly, waiting for Shadow to come. But he doesn't. He was just too old. Gasp. The music swells. And there he comes. Shadow over the horizon, limping for home. Shadow! Shadow! 250 times I see Shadow come over the hill. Every time. Oh, just tear up just a little bit. Every time. Because it's a well-told story, but also because loyalty can be a very powerful trait. It evokes emotion. You are moved by Shadow's loyalty. You know, maybe we'll come back to Shadow a little later here in the sermon a couple of times. But that power of loyalty, you know, that can come to expression in a whole variety of contexts. People are loyal to a team. They are faithful to a sports team. They adhere to that team. They root for the team when the team has been bad for years. Why? Because they're loyal to it. You know, companies work to foster your loyalty. They give you little reward cards for everything. You know, don't be running off to that other sandwich shop. Come back here, be loyal, and we will reward you for that. You know, people are loyal to friends. They're loyal to family. They're loyal to spouses. In the Bible, Ruth was loyal to Naomi. I will go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was loyal to God. He's tempted by Potiphar's wife, and Joseph says, "How could I do this against my God?" Now, obviously, people can be blindly loyal. You could be loyal to the wrong things. But usually, loyalty is a very positive attribute. When people are disloyal, it's considered distasteful. You know, someone who might say, you know, well, I'm faithful to my girl, you know, within a 50-mile radius. Outside of that, maybe I'd be with someone else. That's distasteful. Well, the text this morning that we read, this letter to the church in Thyatira, addresses loyalty, specifically the church's loyalty, the church's faithfulness, the church's adherence to Jesus. You know, does the church worship Jesus? Do they submit to Jesus? Are they loyal to Jesus? Do they have no other gods? And the question of loyalty is raised because the early church in Thyatira, while they were doing so much right, is called out by Jesus because there was this growing disloyalty to him in their midst. You know, it would have been as like in that movie, as if Shadow had said of Peter, you know, well, yeah, maybe, maybe not. Maybe he'll get along by himself if I don't get there, and so forth. The church is becoming disloyal, and the church of Jesus Christ cannot do that. Cannot do that. Because Jesus Christ is the glorious, risen Son of God who has redeemed His people. He is the one that God has anointed as His King, the one in whom alone the blessings of the kingdom are found. You know, in the matter of loyalty to Jesus, this is not the same as loyalty to a sandwich shop, you know, or loyalty to a baseball team. This is a matter of life and death. And brothers and sisters, we consider Jesus' letter to the church in Thyatira. Again, remember that this is Jesus' word to His church in all places at all times. This morning, this is His letter to us. And the book of Revelation, which presents to us the glory of our risen Savior, the glory of the blessings found in Him, as a means of calling us to faithfulness, does that here this morning. Our theme for this letter, for our sermon this morning, is that faithfulness means loyalty to Jesus. It means loyalty to Jesus. You know, again, 2 points this morning, thinking first of the circumstances in Thyatira and then our own situation. But first of all, loyalty to Jesus in the church of Thyatira, it was waning. It was waning. You know, you picture a needle maybe on your gas tank. You know, this is going down. It's moving toward the E. That can't be. And Jesus speaks to the church in Thyatira. You know, to use today's language, Thyatira was a blue-collar town. It was a union town. You know, one quote about Thyatira that appears in a number of commentaries is that Thyatira was the least known, least important, and least remarkable of all of these seven cities mentioned in Revelation. Thyatira was a manufacturing city. They were known for their bronze and their pottery and their linens. You know, if you were to look at Acts chapter 16, you might remember that Lydia, whom the Apostle Paul met in Philippi, Lydia was a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira. You know, this cloth that was made in Thyatira, she sold it in Philippi. In Thyatira, you had all of these industries, and every industry was controlled by a guild. You know, by an association of craftsmen. You know, for our purposes, we can think union. It was controlled by a union. And every guild, every union, had a god. And if you were going to work in a trade, you're going to be a bronze worker, you're going to make pottery, you're going to be involved with the linens, you had to belong to the appropriate guild. And if you belong to the guild, you're expected to worship the god associated with that guild. You know, it was not something that could be avoided. You know, the union meetings, if you will, were held in temples. That's where the networking was done. You know, you'd go to these things, you would participate in festivals, food being offered to idols, worship there. You know, food being given to you that came from the idol, supposedly. Again, perhaps sexual immorality involved with this. You know, and you can see how this is going to present problems for the Christians in Thyatira. You know, Christians cannot participate in this worship of other gods and the immorality involved, but to opt out of these events, you know, in which all of these social business purposes get blended, it's going to mean forfeiting social acceptance. It's going to mean perhaps economic loss. It might mean it's hard to hold a job. And Jesus, who stands in the midst of the churches, who observes the churches, writes to the church in Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire. The one who sees all. Maybe there's a connotation of a judge there. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. His feet are like fine brass. You know, emphasis there on purity, on power that has been forged by fire. Jesus speaks to the church in Thyatira, and Jesus is pleased with so much of what He sees. I know your works, your love, which I believe is to be understood as their love for each other, their love for the saints. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. I know your perseverance. As for your works, They are more than the first. You know, here at this point, the church in Thyatira stands in contrast to the church in Ephesus, the first letter. You know, the saints in Ephesus had failed to show love to one another as they should. They had left their first love. They were called to do the works they did at first, to show that love for the saints. In Thyatira, Jesus says with regard to their works, their last are more than their first. You know, sometimes when I pray publicly here, I'll use the language that God would lead us, move us into greater acts of service toward one another. And that was happening at Thyatira. They were doing greater things than they had done at the beginning. You know, and just to note, just as Jesus held it against the Ephesians, their lack of love for one another, Jesus praises the church here for it. It's something He wants to see in the church. Jesus is pleased with so much of what He sees. But Jesus has this against the church. They tolerate that woman Jezebel. You know, we're to tolerate a lot of things here within the church. We tolerate each other's idiosyncrasies. We tolerate each other's mistakes. We're patient with one another. You know, things we might disagree on in non-essentials. We're patient with each other. We're humble with one another. But the church is not to tolerate false teaching, a compromise of the faith. You know, Jesus' use of the name Jezebel, that's a reference to the one who is arguably the most wicked woman in the Old Testament. You know, there's a Bible study out now. Maybe you've seen it in Christian bookstores or so forth, called Bad Girls of the Bible. Jezebel was a bad girl. You know, you need to hear those words that woman Jezebel spoken with disdain. You know, maybe some of you kids, you don't like broccoli. And you ask Mom, what's for dinner? And she says, oh, we're having broccoli. And you go, broccoli. Broccoli. You know, that's how Jesus says this. That woman Jezebel, spoken with disdain. Jezebel lived in the days of the prophet Elijah. She was queen. She was queen of Israel. She was married to Ahab the king. But Jezebel was not an Israelite. Not an Israelite. She was the daughter of the king, the priest of Zidon. Jezebel was a Canaanite princess. You know, Ahab married her to make a political alliance. And Jezebel quickly becomes the power behind the throne. And in the Old Testament, Jezebel led the hearts of the people of God astray. Astray and away from God. Jezebel counseled Ahab to build a temple to Baal in Israel. And he does. Jezebel kills the prophets of God. Jezebel moved the people of God to compromise their loyalty to God. You know, you can maybe have God over here, but you can have Baal over here as well. You know, and I am queen and the king is with me. And, you know, if there's the worship of Baal, that might advance you along a little ways in your career and so forth. And we're told that at the end of the day, God brought judgment against Jezebel for causing the people to compromise their loyalty to Him, for causing them, moving them to worship Baal. And Jezebel was cast down from a tower. She was devoured by dogs. But now here we are, 1,200 years later, Book of Revelation. Nothing new under the sun. Jezebel is back. And she's in Thyatira. There is apparently a woman, a false prophetess in Thyatira, who is teaching and seducing my servants, Jesus says, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Causing my people to compromise with paganism, to convince the church to be disloyal. And the teaching of this woman in Thyatira is similar enough to what the woman in the Old Testament was doing that Jesus can call her a Jezebel. You know, what might that disloyalty have looked like in Thyatira? Well, maybe the Christians were being encouraged, you know, to go ahead and participate in these temple worship services of the other gods. You know, if it means keeping your job, go ahead and do it. You don't have to suffer financial loss from refraining from sin. You know, because, you know, maybe saying, you know, we know they're not really other gods. You can participate in that without being influenced by it. Or maybe go ahead and participate in those things that we know displease God, because what it might do is present you with an opportunity to witness to them. You know, maybe that was being said. Maybe it was more sinister. You know, maybe the teaching was, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, because we know our bodies are inconsequential. Maybe more sinister that. Maybe what was being taught was, well, if you're going to be a mature Christian, you've got to know something about wickedness. So it's okay to participate. You know, whatever the specific teaching was, it was so wrong that in verse 24, Jesus can refer to it as the depths of Satan. You know, it's kind of a cryptic phrase, but what might that mean? Well, I think we just have to think about Satan for a minute. Where does Satan start in the Bible? You go back to Genesis, and he starts with this. Has God really said that this or that's to be avoided? Oh, you will not die if you commit this spiritual adultery. You'll be wise. You know, and that lie works so well that Satan just continues to play that one card over and over and over again. Has God really said? You know, really, He's put those limitations on what you can do? Are you sure? You know, that you couldn't just do that? You can do that. That's not spiritual adultery. You won't die. There won't be consequences. In fact, you might even be wiser than you are now, over and over again. That something of what was being taught had to fit into that kind of mold, I think, in Thyatira. And it was being bought. The church was compromising its loyalty to Christ. You know, we know, you know, that, if you will, the demands of Christianity, the narrow road of Christianity, looks very narrow to the world. You know, the Jezebel here was making that road look very narrow to the church. And she was turning the loyalty of the church away from Christ. And the church as a whole was tolerating it. People knew this was being taught. And they were tolerating this teaching and the practice of it. But Jesus says He will not. Jesus calls her out. You know, the language I think that Jesus uses of Jezebel, that's meant to shock the Thyatirans. You know, a church in Thyatira had been commended for their love, but it might have been that their love, in one sense, had blinded them to the truth of what was going on. There's a Jezebel in your midst. And Jesus has given her time to repent, but she has not, and Jesus is prepared to act in judgment. You know, to cast her into sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. I will kill her children, the ones who are following her, with death. You know, whether this is by means of an act of providence or an act of church discipline and putting them out of the church, but it's certainly a judgment that anticipates the final judgment that will come to these persons if they don't repent. And all the churches Jesus knows will know that I am the one who searches the minds and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You know, again, Jesus is not promoting a doctrine of salvation by works. But our works reveal where we stand with God. Our works are not hidden from Christ. He is not fooled by them. You know, Jesus is not the tottering old man easily fooled. He is the King of kings whose eyes blaze like fire. Jesus has this against the church in Thyatira. You're tolerating this Jezebel. You are compromising your loyalty to me. And as in the other letters, Jesus makes promises to those who overcome. Verse 24, with regard to those who have resisted Jezebel. You know, the whole church hasn't bought into this. Maybe the majority hasn't. You know, with regard to those who have not bought into this, Jesus says, I'll put no other burden on you except to hold fast. And with regard to those who overcome, in this case to overcome would be to hold fast to Jesus, to remain loyal to Him, to be spiritually discerning, to repent if you have fallen into this sin. With regard to those who have overcome and keep My works till the end, you will rule over the nations. Here's our reference to Psalm 2. You know, first of all, please note that Jesus says, Psalm 2 is about Me. I'm the one to whom God has given the iron scepter. I'm the one to whom the inheritance of the nations has been given. And Jesus says, if you overcome, you will share in My reign. You know, and that has very potential significance for the Thyatira Christians. You know, because if it is the case that they are being cut out, if you will, of the kingdoms of this earth because of their loyalty to Jesus, you know, they are included in the kingdom of God. They are included of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that one day rules over all. Jesus says, I will give him the morning star. You know, the morning star is the planet Venus when it appears in the east before the sunrise. Revelation 22:16, Jesus describes Himself as the morning star. You know, one pastor puts it this way, that the world carries on in its nighttime sins and the apostate church joins in with her, but the morning star has appeared. The dawn is breaking. A better day is coming. Jesus has come. And if you remain faithful and have your eyes on Him, you will have Him forever. Faithfulness means loyalty to Jesus. And loyalty to Jesus in the church of Thyatira was waning. Second point, brothers and sisters, our loyalty to Jesus is not to wane. Our faithfulness is not to wane. In effect, we're to pursue it like shadow. You know, as He goes through the wilderness, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we are to be loyal to Jesus because of who He is, because Jesus is the Lord's anointed King. He's the glorious King. You know, in the midst of a world where you might be cut out of things because of your Christian profession, in which you might be excluded, maybe from family events. You know, we have family events, but you know, they're Christians, they're not going to come. It's Sunday, we're not even going to ask them. And you find yourself cut out in the midst of a world that rages against Jesus. Jesus says, I am the great King. You know, Jesus is presented to us in the book of Revelation that we might see Him with the eyes of faith, but we are also to hear Jesus. And Jesus says, these things says the Son of God. And He frames His letter to the Thyatirans. He frames this letter to us this morning with references to Psalm 2. You know, He explicitly quotes from Psalm 2 at the end of the letter, verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. You know, I'm the one who's received this promise from My Father. You know, when we see that, that enables us to see the reference to the Son of God at the beginning of the letter. Only place in Revelation that the phrase Son of God is used. As also a reference to Psalm 2, where God refers to His King as His Son. You are My Son. Today I've begotten You. And in effect, when Jesus quotes from Psalm 2 here, Jesus is taking us to school. Taking us to Bible school. And He says, I want you to remember Psalm 2. Go back and read it if you need to, which we did this morning. And remember the glory that is spoken of the Lord's anointed King. That the Lord's anointed is established by God. He is set on His holy hill. He is promised the nations as inheritance. Oh, He's challenged by the nations. They rage against the Lord and His anointed, but they do so in vain. And heaven laughs. You know, really? Really? God, in effect, from heaven says, that's the best you've got? You're going to overthrow My King? The ends of the earth shall be His possession. He will dash rebellion with a rod of iron like pottery. You know, you can picture the image. Here it is, nice little clay pot. you know, you make in school, nice little clay pot, and I have an iron rod. It's dust. It's dust. That's what their rebellion comes to. And so the call of Psalm 2 is, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, and blessed are all those who place their trust in Him. But if you resist, you will perish in the way. Jesus is the Lord's anointed King. That's who this risen, glorious Christ is. The Lamb who was slain for the sins of His people, but now risen to live forever. We are to be loyal to Jesus because He is the Lord's anointed King. Because He has been established in that position because of what He's done for us in giving His life for our sins. And brothers and sisters, don't think the King is going to tolerate wickedness or compromise or disloyalty. You know, He's not going to tolerate it among the nations. You know, the nations might have their day in the sun, but don't kid yourself because there is another day coming. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tolerate it in the church. The church is called to be holy. You are the people who have been set apart for Christ. And consequently, the church is to be spiritually discerning and not compromise with false teaching, not tolerate it. You know, the church is always threatened with false teaching. And maybe this statement should be expanded, but I think generally speaking, you know, you can say that false teaching always diminishes one of two things. It either diminishes grace or it diminishes holiness. You know, false teaching tends to diminish grace. You know, grace is God's undeserved favor. We are recipients of His undeserved favor. You know, false teaching would put God in our debt. You know, that I have somehow earned God's favor. That I have merited God's favor. You know, if you've got a doctrine that teaches that Jesus is not divine, you know, Jehovah Witness teaches that it's not divine, you've got a doctrine that diminishes grace. Because if Jesus is not divine, in effect you're saying, I don't need Him to be divine. I can take care of this myself for the most part. Oh, He might point me the way. He might help me out. Might encourage me, but I don't need Him to be divine. If you've got a doctrine that diminishes Jesus' divinity, you've got a doctrine that diminishes grace. On the other side, false teaching tends to diminish holiness. You know, you don't have to lead holy lives. You can participate in this sin or that sin. And the church has said not to tolerate those things. It's called to exercise discipline in those situations. You know, kids, you know, when you're disciplined at home, you know, when you do something wrong, your parents might discipline you so that you don't do it again. You know, within the church, false teachers are to be warned. As Jesus warned this woman somehow in Thyatira, and to be put out if they will not repent. And what the church overlooks, Jesus will not. He will not. He does not tolerate this disloyalty. And He calls His church to give their loyalty fully to Himself and to His kingdom. To be devoted to Him as the Christ. You know, the imagery of Psalm 2 is to kiss the Son. You know, that's a picture of submission. That's a picture of yielding, of allegiance, you know, the sort of kiss my ring thing. But the picture of the kiss is also a picture of willingness, a picture of affection. I will kiss the Son. I will be loyal to You. I will do Your bidding. Jesus is the one who is the slain Lamb who's come in humility, who's come in weakness, who died for the sins of His people and is now raised to this glorious person that we see in the book of Revelation. The nations belong to Him. He will rule them. You know, and then go back to the very opening illustration of this series. You know, that flash mob breaking out with the hallelujah chorus in the midst of the food court. You know, to remember that truth in a world where the nations rage against God. That's what's being sung in heaven, and that we're to join in the chorus is hallelujah, hallelujah. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. You know, and that loyalty to Jesus might mean rejection now, it might mean oppression now, it might mean you look foolish now, but to he who overcomes, Jesus says, you will rule with me forever. Kiss the Son. The church is to be loyal. Brothers and sisters, to recognize that as a church, we are bound to Christ. We are bound to the message of the gospel, of Christ crucified and risen. That this is not just a club. It's not just a group of people with shared interests. We are bound together by Jesus, by the redemption and the calling that He has given to us, and in turn by our loyalty to Him. You know, and that the church would be very careful that they don't chase after other gods, gods of relativism or market-driven success or entertainment or wanting to be accepted by the culture. You know, that the church, when necessary, would be marked by discipline. You know, there'll be times when discipline will be necessary in the life of this church in a formal sort of way. You know, sometimes you might wonder why it takes so long. Are the elders ignoring their duty? But again, even as Jesus was long-suffering and patient, giving opportunity for repentance, so it is to be within the church. But there are times that it comes that people have to be put out if they will not repent. You know, even at an individual level, we say when we join the church that I submit to the government of this church, and if I am found delinquent in doctrine or life, that I will heed the elders of the church. The church is to be loyal to Jesus, and brothers and sisters, we are to be loyal. You know, the temptation to compromise comes in a thousand ways. You know, maybe like the Thyatirans, there's the temptation of social acceptance, there's financial gain. You know, if you compromise here, your family could have a better life, your children could have a greater opportunity. You know, Satan tempted Christ with prosperity and ease. You know, all you have to do is bow down to me. The kingdoms of the world will be yours. No cross, no messiness. Jesus knows the power of that temptation. But we have to remember that what is better is having Christ. You know, again, one pastor put it that, you know, there are men in the church who will spend countless hours laboring to provide for their families physically. You know, but are content to let their families starve spiritually. You know, in terms of investing themselves in the children and investing the Word of God into their lives and praying with and for their families. You know, the compromise can come in other ways, other gods that can be chased. We can serve the idols of our heart. Pleasure, comfort, acceptance. You know, to think that it doesn't really matter if I continue in my anger or in the gossip or in the slander. You know, sort of be like that. You know, well, I'm loyal for the first 50 miles. That can affect our thinking more than we want to acknowledge that it does. That we are to be loyal to Jesus Christ. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. We are now called to be His servants. You know, and where we have fallen short to repent. You know, the passage presumes that the one who has the Holy Spirit is going to hear the warnings in all of these letters. And they'll repent with faith and perseverance. And not harden their heart against sin, but to turn to Jesus Christ and continue to wrestle in it and to rest in the promises that are given. Brothers and sisters, our loyalty to Jesus is not to wane. To remember that He is the glorious King of Psalm 2. And He's that King because He has died and given Himself for us, and God has greatly exalted Him. And we are to kiss the Son. You know, at the end of the day, like the old dog in the movie, limping if necessary to come over the top of the hill. Because we are loyal to Jesus. Faithfulness means loyalty to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would be at work in our hearts. That we would hear these things that the Son of God says. That we would hear the things, not merely as individuals, but also corporately, that please our Savior. And that we would hear that which displeases Him. And Father, that we would hear the call to repent and the call to overcome. Father, that You would help us to see Jesus with the eyes of faith and that You would call forth from us greater loyalty to our Savior. That we would not in our own lives, in our own midst, tolerate the worship of other gods. Tolerate the worship of the idols of our heart, but that we would repent and come back to Jesus Christ. Father, that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on the morning star. We pray in His name. Amen.